Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not too proud to admit that it wasn't until I was in seminary that I really thought about the fact that homecoming festivities were not actually intended for the current students, but were intended for former students. To be honest, I'd never thought about it. In high school, the homecoming game and dance and the homecoming court seemed like just another annual school event trying to encourage school spirit and student participation, neither of which I really was very good at or cared about. Nobody, as far as I can tell, came home to the homecoming game when I was in high school, and if they did, I didn't notice that they had. And in the decades since I have graduated from high school, I have never even considered going to a homecoming game at Elk Grove High School, let alone any of the other activities. I've actually never even been to a reunion. I used to say if I wanted to see people I went to high school with, I'd just go to Elk Grove and go to Bel Air, and there they'd be. It was true for the first decade, I think. Anyway, when I was in seminary, I began to realize as I saw the seminary and the university inviting alumni back to their homecoming festivities and activities. And every year during homecoming, they would have reunions for the different classes, anywhere who are celebrating anywhere from their fifth to their 70th year since they had graduated from either the seminary or the university. And any alumni who showed up who were celebrating a 50-year reunion or more, I mean, in multiples of five, they did some sort of special recognition for them during the homecoming festivities. It was quite an event, or so I hear, because I never went. Even in seminary, I had little interest in it, but I did see the invitation and the schedule of events, and it looks like they had a lot scheduled. What I do know is that homecomings oftentimes do not live up to the hype. When we lived out of state and we would come home to visit our family, I always tried to set my expectations low. Sorry, Mom. And it wasn't that I didn't want to see my family, it's just that when we came, we were incredibly busy. So even before we got here, we'd have to divvy up the days and the nights. What nights were we at Robin's parents' house? What nights were we at my parents' house? And then we had to, in detail, plan out the meals, where we were eating, who we were eating with. And then we would maybe be able to eke out a little time to maybe grab a cup of coffee with a friend who hadn't been invited to any of those other meals or other events. And when we'd fly out here from the East Coast, we wouldn't even get to see the Pacific Ocean unless we had flown into Oakland or San Francisco, because there were no times for a day trip to see the ocean, and rarely did we ever get to go to Santa Cruz. The visits with family were always better when they came to Connecticut than when we came out here. There just simply wasn't enough time. We're grateful now to not have to travel to see family like we used to. Now it's just our daughter and son-in-law who we have to travel to spend time with. But I'm sure that when they come to see us, that the visits always exceed their expectations, because how couldn't they? Anyway, our gospel reading today tells the story of Jesus' return to his hometown, to his homecoming. This is the first and the only mention of Jesus returning to Nazareth, but it doesn't mean it was his first or only visit there. Just the only one recorded by Luke. And this is his first public appearance or ministry being recorded by the author of the Gospel of Luke. There is mention prior to this, as we've been reading through, there's mention that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue as a teenager when he didn't go home with his parents after the festival. And just prior to our reading, we read that Jesus had masterfully responded to the temptation of the devil as he came out of the wilderness. And at the beginning of our reading, there is mention that Jesus had been teaching in other synagogues in the region and had been praised by everyone for having done so. But this is the first time his public words are recorded and preserved by Luke. And by all accounts, it didn't go well. Now, I suspect that Jesus would have preferred to have given his first public sermon somewhere other than his hometown. Because when you're giving your sermon for the first time, if you've ever done it, there's a lot of pressure. And that pressure would be even greater if you were preaching to the congregation which you grew up in. I was realizing in the first service, the congregation I grew up in has never invited me to come preach. So I don't know what that, so, I mean, it's all the way in Elk Grove, so it'd be pretty inconvenient. I don't know that there's anybody there who even knew me as a kid. Anyway, Jesus in our reading is filled with the power of the Spirit as he returns to the region of Galilee and as he began to teach in the synagogues there. And when he stood up in his hometown synagogue, Jesus reads what appears to be a conflation of about three verses of Isaiah. We know them as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and a little bit of Isaiah 58, 6. But to Jesus and his hearers, he was simply reading from the prophet Isaiah, because at that point, the Bible had not been divided into books, chapters, or verses. I mean, they knew it was Isaiah, but they would have had no reference, so they just would have understood that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And when he was done, he rolled that scroll up, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. That was the practice of the time. When you read scripture, you stood up, and then when you taught, you sat down. Here, I get to do most of the standing. All of the eyes of the synagogue were on him as he began to speak, and I'm sure all the people were anxious to hear what this man, who they knew as a boy, had to say. At least they thought they wanted to hear what he had to say. But after he spoke, they were filled with rage. They got up and they drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill so they might hurl him off the cliff. Now, sometimes after I preach, I'll get a nice sermon, Pastor, but nobody has drugged me out into the parking lot. I guess there's a first time for everything. So what did Jesus say that got under their skins? What made them angry? The first words that Jesus is recorded as saying are, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, Jesus declared that he is the one who had been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. He declared that he had come, not just for his family in his hometown or the other Jewish people, but that he had in fact come for all people. For Jesus came for the poor, the captive, the blind. And I've got to imagine that nobody sitting in the synagogue would have identified themselves as such. He came to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is clearly a reference to the year of Jubilee, when property was all returned to its original owner, when all debts were forgiven. Jesus' first sermon was full of good news, but his hearers didn't hear it as such. I think they responded by asking, "Well, what's in it for me? This may sound like good news for somebody else, but what about me?" You see, they didn't see themselves as poor or blind or oppressed. And maybe they weren't, at least not from one perspective. So they drug him out of town and to the edge of the cliff, when in reality, it is clear that Jesus was speaking a word of hope to them as well. You see, Jesus' message of good news to the poor is not just to those who have limited financial resources. It's also a message of hope for those who are poor in spirit. For those who have yet to place their faith and trust in God rather than the security that we seek from the worldly possessions and social structures around us. Jesus' proclamation of release to the captives is not just about throwing open the doors of the jails, but it's about releasing us from our captivity to sin and its destructive power in our lives and in our relationships. The recovery of sight to the blind promises that we will no longer be blinded by our own selfish wants and desires, but instead will begin to see the needs and interests of the rest of God's creation as being worthwhile and worthy of our care, our resources, and even our love, which will bring freedom to those who have been oppressed by a system that doesn't value them as people who have been created in the image of God. The year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee, it's not just good news for those who are debt-ridden. It's good news for all of God's creation, because whether we like to admit it or not, we all suffer in any system that is predicated upon some having and others not, with some being first and others perpetually being last. And this is the message that Jesus will repeat time and time again in Luke's gospel. In Luke, Jesus' ministry is about leveling. It's about making those low places high, making those high places low. It's about reversal. Those who are first shall be last, and the last first. Those who have great power serving those who do not. This might sound like bad news to those with power, to those with resources. But it's actually good news when we begin to understand that Jesus came so that all of God's creation might be redeemed and restored into a relationship with God in order that all of God's creation might thrive. For in God's perfect economy, we each have according to our need. Not to our wants, but according to our need. Jesus' inaugural message of repentance, forgiveness, and restoration is therefore good news for all people. Clearly, his sermon was not well received. And I presume it's because there were those there who thought they were without sin, without debt, without the need for God's love. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, we all are in need of God's love. So rest in the assurance that Jesus came as the long-promised Messiah to bring good news to even you and to even me and to all who experience poverty of any kind, mind, body, or spirit. Jesus came to release us all, to restore all of our sight, and to bring freedom from all that oppresses us and that oppresses God's creation. For Jesus came as Messiah for the world. So let us not presume that his love is intended for us alone, like the people in that synagogue. Instead, let us share that love with one another, with the community, and with the world around us. Amen.